Today's scripture reading is from Leviticus. You shall observe my statutes and faithfully keep my ordinances, so that you may live on the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live on it securely. Should you ask, what shall we eat in the seventh year, if we may not sow or gather in our crop? I will order my blessing for you in the sixth year, so that it will yield a crop for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, you will be eating from the old crop. Until the ninth year, when its produce comes in, you shall eat the old. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. With me, you are but aliens and tenants. Throughout the land that you hold, you shall provide for the redemption of the land. This is the word of God for the people of God.
I've given you his name already, but Dr. Matthew Sleeth, in addition to speaking on Sabbath, which is what he was here last time to speak on, is also deeply passionate about what we in kind of Christian circles call creation care, which you heard in the passage of Leviticus and you heard the Butcher family speak on. It's the idea that we're not just stewards of money, we're not just stewards of time or ourselves, as we've talked about in this series. We're also stewards of all of creation. God gave that to us. And I don't want to say too much more, lest I spoil anything that you want to say, but Dr. Matthew Sleeth, believes in this so deeply, so strongly, he actually left his medical practice and devoted his time full-time under an organization called Blessed Earth to promote this idea and to help we as Christians become more passionate about it. So Dr. Sleeth, I'll turn it over to you.
Nice. It's great to be here. I have to ask, who picked the hymn that we sung, Now Thank We All Our God?
Diane behind you.
Diane, why did you pick that hymn? Very good. It applies to the sermon. And it applies to today. I wished I knew that this hymn was coming up. This hymn is by Martin Reinhardt, who was a Lutheran pastor. And the thing that he has in common with us is that he wrote this hymn at the end of a plague. This hymn was penned at the Peace of Westphalia, and that was the end of the 30 Years' War. And Reinhardt was in a town in Saxony, and the Swedes had invaded and surrounded the town, and plague broke out. And this was a 30-year war, I mean, that was going on, not something that just was here and gone. And it was so serious that he buried all the clergy in the area. He was the only one left. Some reports put it that he did 4,000 funerals, some at 8. It's somewhere in there. And probably the saddest were his wife and children when he did. Imagine doing funeral after funeral after funeral, and then burying your wife and your children. There is a well-documented report of a little riot that broke out in the town when people fought over the carcass of a dead cat. They were starving. And Reinhardt wrote this song, Now Thank We All Our God and King, about how beautiful God is and life is at the end of this plague. So we're not the only ones to suffer. And I would maintain that having to watch TV at home and get your food by the takeout is hardly fighting over a dead cat. Would you agree with that? So if you had told me, I would have had a whole sermon about Reinhardt. Instead, you get a mini sermon about it. I'm here to talk to you about stewardship, and it was the Butler family. They said it all. They said it perfectly. I'm not sure I can add anything to their perfect sermon there, but I'll try a little bit. And I want to start by noticing that we live in a day and a time where truth has come into question. What is truth? It's a question that a certain governor asked Christ, "What is truth? What is fake?" My wife and I watched a documentary called The Social Dilemma, and it's all about how these giant search engines, Google and these social media platforms, manipulate every single person that's on them. And they manipulate the truth. And, you know, getting at the truth should be the fundamental of a Christian. My granddaughter was here, and she left about a month ago with her mom and dad and brother. And my granddaughter's 4 years old, and now she's back in Kenya. My son is the only pediatrician for 2 million in the part of Kenya where he lives. And they had taken a picture of Hannah, my little granddaughter, on the plane flying back to Europe and then to Africa, and she's there with her little tiny mask on and out the window. And I said, "Wow, it looks just like she's in a spacecraft." And so I had a friend Photoshop the Earth into the window. And it looks like she's in a spacecraft above the Earth. And she saw it, and apparently she was gobsmacked. And her first question was, "Is it real?" And that's a question she asks all the time. Is it real? When we read her story, is it real? Is it true? That's what she's getting at. And that's a very important job. And so I don't know how many of you have ever been to court, but as an emergency room doctor, I was probably called to court a dozen times. And when they swear you in, you're not just asked to tell the truth. You know what you're asked to tell? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And about stewardship, the church has not necessarily told the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And I'm going to preach and teach to you a little bit about one subject in the Bible. And I want to ask, before I start, for a show of hands, I'm going to talk to you about trees in the Bible. Now, how many of you have ever had a sermon on trees in the Bible? Raise your hand. One. That's a surprising amount that there's that many. Chris, you?
Nope.
No.
Nope.
Any classes on it in seminary?
Not that I recall, no.
Yeah. And no lectures that you could recall? Today we're going to study trees in the Bible.
No.
No. And you went to Asbury, one of the finest seminaries on the planet, correct? Absolutely. It's a wonderful seminary. My son-in-law went to seminary there. I taught there on many occasions. So it's a perfectly wonderful seminary. And yet, I'm going to propose that you didn't get the whole truth. Okay? And I have a book out here called Reforesting Faith, which you're welcome to take a copy or leave a donation. I don't care. And if you think of somebody that can't be here with us today that's from this community, grab one and take it to them. Because trees are one of the major features of the environment, are they not? I personally wouldn't want to live someplace where there aren't trees. A tree is they're spread all over the globe, and I don't think even a little Eskimo child is unfamiliar with trees. And it's a major theme in the Bible, but we haven't been told the whole truth lately about it. This is why. There is a tree on the first page of the Bible, a tree in the first Psalm, a tree within Jesus' family tree on the first page in the New Testament, and the Bible concludes around the tree of life in heaven. The Bible refers to itself as a tree of life. It says that we are supposed to be like trees, and the only thing that Jesus ever harms is what? The answer for everything, by the way, today is tree. Okay? So the only thing Jesus ever harms is a tree. And the only thing that can harm Jesus is a tree. It's true. I'll prove it to you in a minute here. And so we have this from one end of Scripture to the other. And if you were to open a Bible and to look at just the first three chapters of the Bible, and you were to highlight every sentence that has a tree in it, this is what you'll get. I've done it in my Bible. So here's the first page, and you can begin to see the green highlighting. And then you go like this. And fully about a third of the opening three chapters of the Bible have a tree in every sentence. And yet, you've never had a sermon on it, and you never heard about it in seminary.
I'm so sorry.
Don't be too sorrowful.
Okay.
And God is going to begin to tell the story of us and him and this planet, and he's going to use trees to do it. It is the major workhorse metaphor of the Bible. Trees are the most mentioned living thing in Scripture other than God and man. Thousands and thousands of references to them in here. And as you open it, do we have any biologists in here? Anybody a biologist, a teacher, science teacher? Nothing. Y'all bankers here? What? Behind you, okay? And if you'll go back, and my object here is to, the bottom line is that we are to be good stewards and that the Bible is true. And if you walk away with anything today, it's that the Bible is true. And if you go back and you open Scripture again and you begin to read as they talk about this, and the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which was their seed, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And you just begin to dissect that, you're going to find out that they've just divided plants into the two categories of gymnosperms and angiosperms. It's the same system still used today. Right here, first page of the Bible. And as you come through, it begins to say, you know, what trees mean to us and everything. And, you know, there's two creation stories in the Bible. The Genesis 1 is really a creation story from the 30,000-foot level, and God speaks everything into existence, and he says it's good, good, very good, and then holy. But Genesis 2 zooms in. We change perspective, and again, that creation story is told, but God is going to make two things with his own hands. It's the Bible's way of underlining this is important. God really cares about these two things, because there's only two that we're going to show that he makes with his own hands. And the first is Adam. And God forms Adam out of the dust, the dirt, and he blows the breath of life into Adam's nostrils. And if you get this book that I'm giving away in the back, you're going to find a picture of a human lung in a bronchogram, and it is indistinguishable from a tree. And after God blows that breath of life into Adam, Adam's got to take another breath. Where does it come from? God plants and pivots the trees. And plants the trees in the garden. These are exquisite details that are in this, just the first three chapters here. And then it's going to say, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Pleasant to the sight, that is a one-off line in Scripture. That's God weighing in on aesthetics. That's what God likes the looks of. Who here thinks a tree is beautiful? You are in good company. If you don't think a tree is beautiful, you need to rethink your sense of aesthetics. That's what the Bible is saying. And then God places Adam and Eve in the garden, and then they're surrounded by these trees with all this wonderful fruit on it. And by the way, life would be absolutely impossible on this planet without trees. You're sitting on trees. We are sheltered from the elements by the roof that's made out of trees above us. And we eat everything that comes from trees, and we use it for medicines and that sort of thing. And God says, all of these are good. You can eat from any of these. Just don't eat from this tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we know the story. Our great-great-grandparents didn't obey, and they went over and they ate. What did Eve eat? Well, most people will say an apple, right? And there isn't an apple in the Bible. But the Latin word, as Jerome translated the Bible into the Vulgate Bible, the word for apple and evil, malum, are the same. And I think that's how it got started, all this painting of Eve and an apple or whatever. And Adam and Eve fell, and they are kicked out of the garden because they didn't listen. And the ground is to grow up thorns and thistles. Has anybody here ever gotten stuck in a sticker briar? Somehow as a kid, over and over and over again, like a moron, I found myself in the middle of those. And you know those cockleburrow things that, aren't they nasty? They get on your tennis shoe laces and everything. And God is saying, that's what you've done. All creation groans because you have wrecked the plan here. And this is the beginning of the story, and the story is about God rescuing us and bringing us back to the garden. That's the story of Scripture, and it's going to be told on trees. And as you flip through here, every major character in Scripture, every major character in Scripture, and every major theologic event in the Bible has a tree marking the spot. Every single one, without exception. Now, I have a friend who is a Bible whiz, and I said that statement to him, and I was real early in studying this, and his mind started whirling, and he said, "What about Joseph?" And I thought, "Oh my goodness, he has me. Where's the tree around Joseph?" But if you'll go to Jacob, now called Israel's blessings of his sons, he says Joseph is a fruitful bough. His limb goes over the wall. Joseph is the tree. The Bible gives Joseph the highest compliment that it can give someone. And as I can't do all of this today, because there's hundreds of illustrations in this. There's codes, if you will, of what kind of tree is used for what and where and why. And as I say, the first psalm, which is placed there on purpose, it's how we're supposed to interpret all the psalms, tells us to be like a tree. And whether it's King David being called to battle, or Deborah judging the nation of Israel under a palm tree, or whatever, there's these patterns that go through Scripture that you can begin to learn, and the Bible begins to open up and mean more and resonate more and sounds more beautiful, actually. But what we as Christians want to know about is Christ, right? That's where it all comes down to for us, for me. The Bible really makes sense because of Christ. So let's look at Christ for a minute. Now, Christ, let's see, he has an earthly mother, a heavenly father, and then a stepfather. What does Joseph do for a living? Works with trees. Yeah, he's a carpenter. Jesus grew up in a carpentry shop. And there are postmodernist scholars, and there are lots of Jewish tour guides, bless them, in Israel, who will tell you that Jesus is a stonemason. And I invite any of those people to meet me in a public forum for a debate, and I will squash them like a bug. Okay? We know that Jesus is a carpenter because it fits the entire structure of the Bible with these trees, and we have first century writing of people who knew him who say he was a carpenter. So, he's a carpenter. And he comes, and these people come to attend his birth, and two out of the three gifts he's given are made from trees. And he grows up in this carpenter's home, and he goes and he comes into ministry. And one of the first thing he does as he comes into ministry is to pick disciples. And one of the most interesting picking of a disciple is Nathanael, called Bartholomew. And Nathanael is told by Peter, we've met the Messiah. We've got the guy. You got to come see him. And Nathanael says, and he's from Nazareth, by the way. And Nathanael says what? Preacher, you got to get this one right. What does Nathanael say? What does Bartholomew? What what good can come out of Nazareth? Exactly. They don't even have a Starbucks there. Okay? That is a podunk town, and nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And Jesus, I think this is one of the times he probably has this ear-to-ear grin as he kind of instructs, and I'm not even going to be able to find it on the fly here, as he instructs Nathanael, and he says, a true man of Israel in whom there is no guile, meaning a true man of Israel in whom there is no Jacob left. It's an incredible compliment that Jesus gives Nathanael. And Nathanael, you know, mouth drops open and he says, the Messiah, how did you know? And he said, I saw you under the tree earlier. That's not a mistake, okay? Jesus saw him under a tree. And by the way, the language of trees is so specific in the Bible that Jesus, surrounded by palm trees, never mentions them. Surrounded by oak trees, never mentions them. Cedar, the smell of cedar outside of Solomon's temple must have been overwhelming. Never once mentioned. Jesus only mentions one genus of trees. It's for a purpose. It's the way the Bible is exquisitely edited. And so he gets Nathanael under this tree. And Jesus goes about his life and death, and he talks about trees. He has somebody see, and they see a tree. And I met my eye doctor. Anybody here an eye doctor? Anybody here wear glasses? Lots of you. You know, you go and they say, is that better? Is that better? Is this better? Is that better? And my eye doctor is a Christian, and she is so worried her whole life. Why did Jesus try to cure somebody's blindness and not get it right the first time? Because he says, I see men walking as trees. And I said, have you ever considered that he really got it right and had to back off the prescription? Because he saw men walking as trees, the plantings of the Lord's, the oaks of righteousness, the trees that you and I are supposed to be, that Psalm 1 tells us about. And then Jesus backed off the prescription so he could go about life in sight. But I think that, remember I said the only thing that can harm Jesus is a tree? Jesus is really tough. Now, I started life as a carpenter. I built houses for 7 years, and I've never stopped doing carpentry. Last time I swung a hammer was about 48 hours ago. Okay? I've never stopped doing it. And I'm pretty good. And when I get to heaven, I want to build a house with Jesus, okay? And we're not putting up some prefab. We're stick building, okay? And or timber framing or whatever. And I think Jesus was one tough hombre. I think he was the kind of carpenter that could pick up 2 sheets of 3/4-inch CDX plywood and walk like no trouble, okay? And one of the things that carpenters do that intimidates the amateur is to hang a door. If anybody here has ever tried to hang a door from scratch and you weren't a carpenter, you had a mess on your hands. True? Anybody here ever try it? It's not easy. Might look simple. And it's interesting, the Bible tells us how doors are, but the Bible has all kinds of stuff in it you've overlooked, I promise you. It's got the first building codes in it. And it tells us how to do a door. And a door is specifically, the anatomy of a door is specifically mentioned in the book of Exodus. At the Passover. Do you remember this? And there's a door, and the Hebrew people are instructed to put blood on the door. Not on the door, but on the framing of the door. And just like the door in the back of the church, you've got weird doors here. Okay. There's a pillar and a post, or there's a latch and a hinge side, and then there's a header. And the Hebrew people are instructed to put the lamb's blood, the Passover lamb, and to put that blood on all 3 sides of the door. And when they do that, that door is locked, and the angel of death cannot get in it. And Jesus is the carpenter, and he's going to build the door, and he's going to build the most important door in the world, in the universe, but it's odd. It's only made with two sides, with two pieces of wood. And you do have an example of one of those made right. It's a cross here. And Jesus builds this door in the shape of a cross, and the Lamb's blood, his blood, is smeared all over that. He's a bloody mess. It's said that his mother said, "Is that him?" when she saw him. He was such a mess. And he's put to that, but when that blood is on that door, it opens. And that's the only door to heaven. And if somebody doesn't say amen, I'm not coming back to this church. Amen. Yes. Okay. And that door opens. And it opens to heaven. And what does heaven look like? And I'm probably way over time here, but I'm going to flip to the last page of the Bible. You think trees in the Bible aren't important. The Bible says John is being shown heaven. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the Lamb of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Read the King James of this, because it says the water is clean twice. We know how God likes water, crystal clear and clean. And also on either side of this river in heaven is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So God's throne in heaven faces this tree of life. What does your throne in your house face? What is your recliner face? What do most people's most comfortable chair face? A television, absolutely. The source of lies. Okay? But God's throne faces truth, this tree of life. And in case you've missed the point, as you go on in the last chapter, Jesus says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes," which means keep my commandments. And it's translated actually more clearly in the King James, keep my commandments. So blessed are those who keep my commandments so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. And Jesus goes on to say, "I am the root and the descendant of David. I am the bright morning star." And if you'll go back, a great pattern for reading the Bible is to find anytime something shows up first and last in Scripture. Heads up, flare going off. And the first time "I am" is said by a tree is where? Moses in the burning bush. And here's the last time. And so I want to submit to you that there is a truth about trees in the Bible, which is part of the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And it involves us recognizing them, recognizing how beautiful they are, and they are as a symbol for caring for the earth. And the last thing is to think, now a tree, God didn't pick this metaphor willy-nilly. Everything God does is divine and perfect. It's holy, it's righteous. And so when God picks this metaphor of the tree, when God parks his throne in front of a tree and he looks at it, he's trying to connect with us. What's the longest lived thing on this planet? A tree. And a tree is the top of the plant kingdom. And Jesus is giving a lesson on how beautiful that plant kingdom is. And he says, imagine human civilization at its very height. Plato's philosopher king on the throne. His name was Solomon. His dad still has the best-selling song of all time, the 23rd Psalm. And Jesus said, imagine Solomon getting ready for a state visit. All those hundreds of gold shields pulled off the walls. The thousands of chariots lining the roads going out of Jerusalem. Perhaps the Queen of Sheba coming in. The trumpets going. Imagine how Solomon got decked out. And Jesus said, imagine all of that. One flower beats it. And a flower is the lowliest thing in the Bible in the plant kingdom. So, the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth is that God loves trees, and he loves this earth, and he wants us to care for it, and we should do that. Amen? Amen. Amen.